This is a man who lived in Japan, just east of Tokyo, from 1872 to 1925. He was a professor of agriculture at a university in Tokyo. Shortly before his death, he ended up with a dog, Hachiko, who was an Akita. And his owner would go to the train station every day, and the dog would go and see him off. And then when it was time for him to return from teaching in Tokyo, the dog would always be there at the train station to greet him. One day, his owner went off to work and suffered a heart attack and did not come back. The dog would go to the train station every day at the appointed time when he expected his master to come, and he did so for 10 years until the dog finally died. In 1934, which was the ninth year of the dog doing this, they put up a statue dedicated to this dog and to its loyalty to its owner. When we consider the book of Philippians, there is a loyalty that is expressed between Paul and the church at Philippi that is quite impressive. That loyalty undergirds this book and sets up the foundation for it. The book of Philippians is a thank you note from Paul to a church that had been supporting Paul financially for 12 years. It was the very first church to support Paul financially, and they did so immediately when he went to the next town, and they continued that ministry over the 12 years. There were times that this church went through financial difficulties and that did affect how much they gave, but there was a continuing relationship, and there was much correspondence that went on between Paul and the church at Philippi that is not part of our scripture. Although, as we look closely at the book of Philippians, which we're beginning our study in Philippians, we will see evidence of that ongoing relationship and of that financial support. Furthermore, in 2 Corinthians, although Paul does not name Philippi directly, he speaks about the Macedonians who gave of themselves first, and they gave even beyond their ability. And in particular, he was speaking about the Philippians. There was a relationship between Paul and the Philippians that was a mutual one, and it is, as I say, it undergirds this entire book. The author of the book of Philippians was the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this book from Rome in the year 62, during his first Roman imprisonment. The destination was Philippi. As you can see on the map, it's in Macedonia, that is in northern Greece. It's a very important city. It has an important historical background, and we'll talk some about that. There was a major battle that was fought there. After the assassination of Julius Caesar, Brutus and others that were involved in the assassination of Julius met on the battlefield against Octavian, later renamed Augustus. And as a result of that battle, Brutus and his forces lost. Brutus committed suicide. And Philippi was given a special position. It became a place where there were tax benefits for retired career officers, centurions and above. And so it became known as Little Rome, that you had very high loyalties to Rome that existed within the city of Philippi, even though it was in a predominantly Greek-speaking area. It was distant from Rome. It would take about 2 months to travel between Rome and Philippi. And yet, despite being out on the frontier, this city took on a special complexion. And that too underlies features in the book of Philippians. So there are a lot of interesting things about this city. And here you can see some of the archaeological sites there within Roman Philippi. Here's another view. And this map is showing Paul's second missionary journey. Paul ended up in Philippi, which you'll notice is the northernmost place on the route that he took. I have some disagreements through the routing that is shown here for Paul's travel through Turkey. This map is showing what is called within Turkey, it's showing what is known as the Northern Galatian theory, which I don't believe the text supports. There's a more southerly route as Paul went through Turkey, but Paul did in fact end up in August to October of the year 50, being in Philippi before he then went on to Thessalonica. Notice Philippi, and the very next stop was Thessalonica. That's going to be important here within this book as we set up the background on Paul and the book of Philippians. This is showing the relief, the topography of this area. And so Philippi was not a seaport. It depended upon mines for its economy, and it was on a major Roman road, and that it was slightly inland. In the book of Acts, we see Paul landing at Neapolis. Neapolis means new city. Various places that have been called Neapolis have been renamed so that, for example, in Italy there is the city of Naples. Naples started out as Neapolis. In Israel, there is a city within the Philistinian region that's now called Nablus. Well, Nablus was Neapolis, new city. I'd like for you to turn in Acts and let's see Paul's arrival at Philippi. That will set up some of the background here. So let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Now there's something very important in the book of Acts that we have what we call we sections and we have they sections. And I haven't in this one shown the we and the they, but I will do that for next time. What they are within the book of Acts, but we can notice here, actually, let's look at chapter 15, starting at verse 36. This is not a portion where Luke was present with Paul, and so the they sections are when Luke speaks about Paul and or his company using third-person pronouns, he or they. So notice in verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas. Verse 38, but Paul insisted. And then in verse 39, Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And then, as you look at verse 6 of chapter 16, now when they, so Luke is not present with them, now when they had gone through Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now that's not talking about the continent of Asia, it's talking about the Roman province of Asia. One of the leading cities of Asia was Ephesus. This is a period of time when John the Apostle was headquartered in Asia, was headquartered in Ephesus, and that's very likely the reason that Paul was forbidden to speak there, that there was already an apostle ministering, so the Holy Spirit directed Paul elsewhere. Well, then Paul had the Macedonian vision. So, verse 9 of chapter 16. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, that's over in Europe, crossing over the Bosphorus, that strait of water between Asia Minor and Europe, would put Paul into Europe. But here, Paul has a vision. He's still on the eastern side. He's still in Asia Minor. But during this vision, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Now, notice, up until this point, it's been he, they, and so on and so forth. But now, all of a sudden, we have a we. It is at this point that Luke joins Paul. And so we have a section going through the book here, starting at this point, where Luke has joined. It has been argued that Luke may well be a native of Philippi. But now, let's see what's going on starting at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas. Now, Troas Let's see, let me back up here to where we have a map. You'll notice Troas is where Paul got a boat and then crossed over to Neapolis. Troas is famous under another name. In the writings of Homer, there is a city of Troy and the Trojan War. This is that very same place. So, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. So lo and behold, there they are on the shore here at Neapolis. Then they went inland. And from there, verse 12, to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. Now, when he calls it a colony, that is talking about the special status that Philippi had as a result of the battle that took place, in which Brutus ended up losing, committing suicide, and therefore Octavian, who renamed himself Augustus, was poised to take the throne and to become Caesar. Until it was resolved between Octavian and Brutus, there was no clear indication of who was going to take over after Julius Caesar. But you'll notice the wording here in verse 12. Philippi is called the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, also a colony, having special tax privileges, being a place that was very attractive for retired career military people of the rank of centurion or higher to want to go to retire. There were tax benefits, there were all sorts of things. That's what's meant by it being a colony. But Luke has a special place in his heart for it. He calls it foremost city. And many have thought that Philippi is where Luke lived. So there are a lot of important things here about this city. And what we have happening here in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman called. I don't believe that her name was Lydia. I believe that she was called a Lydian. The word Lydia is not here a name, it is an adjective. The region of Lydia had as its capital, and there had been formerly, a kingdom known as Lydia, and the capital of Lydia was Thyatira. Well, lo and behold, that's exactly the city that this woman came from. Notice verse 14. A certain woman called Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Purple was one of the leading products out of Thyatira. So she's selling things from her native land, and she is nicknamed a Lydian woman. Now, although my ancestry, my brother's ancestry, and obviously my father's ancestry is predominantly Finnish, it was not uncommon for people to nickname our father Swede. In a similar way as that happened with him, this woman is called a Lydian woman because she was from Lydia, from that region. I don't think that that was her name. I mean, what person names their daughter after the place that they live? I only know of that happening one time. I'm familiar with someone who named their daughter America. That was her first name. That's just not a common thing. Now, it's interesting here. We have a group of women that were meeting by a river, a group of Jewish women, as it turns out. The rule for founding a synagogue was that there had to be at least 10 men. It seems that there were not a sufficient number of Jewish men to have formed a synagogue. So we had women that were praying. And so I assume that this Lydian woman was, she may have been Jewish ethnically, or she may have been a proselyte. Well then, there's ministry there, and then after that, we have Paul dealing with a demon-possessed girl that was telling fortunes and all of that. That starts in verse 16 and following. Then we have Paul thrown into prison, and that because he was alleged to have started a riot, and so on and so forth. And this is the passage where Paul and Silas were able to minister within the prison. Then there was an earthquake. As a result of the earthquake, the prison doors were opened. The jailer ran in from his residence adjacent to the prison and imagined that all of the prisoners had escaped, so he was ready to commit suicide. And in verse 28, Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And that led to Paul being able to minister to the Philippian jailer. And of course, we have the famous statement in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if your family believes, your household also will be saved." Well, this ended up creating a situation because Paul was a Roman citizen. Uh-oh. Here we are in a place that is known as Little Rome. Roman issues are treated with great respect. And Paul points out he's been beaten without a trial. And heads will roll. And so, notice verse 35. "And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the officers, said, 'Let those men go. Let's not have a scene here.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.'" Well, soon Paul did depart. And we see that in verse 40, the last verse of the chapter. Chapter 17, verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths. So that means a period of time involving three Saturdays. Now, depending on what day of the week Paul went, it could be somewhere between a little over 2 weeks to almost 4 weeks, but it involves three Saturdays. That's the length of time that Paul was in Thessalonica. That's going to be important in the book of Philippians. The next town, the very next place that Paul went, he was only there for 3 weeks, or three Sabbaths. Could have been there for just short of 4 weeks at a maximum. And then Paul was left for dead and went on to Athens and then to Corinth, and was in Corinth for a year and a half ministering. Okay. Being a Roman colony, there is an amphitheater with seating for about 7,000 people. The rule of thumb for estimating the size of a city was to count the number of people that could be seated in an amphitheater and multiply that by 10. So the city of Philippi, the general estimate would be about 70,000 people. So it's a sizable place. Here's another picture looking out from the amphitheater. And here is a picture of how it is built into the hillside. There were earthquakes, and that which made it so that the entire amphitheater was covered over, and it wasn't until relatively recently that it was uncovered, and a lot of work has gone on there. Here's some of the pillars along the main route through town. So it was quite the place. And features about its history are going to play an important role here in understanding the book of Philippians. So there are going to be times that we're going to refer back to some of these features. But we argued, actually, we asserted, I haven't yet argued for it. I asserted that this book was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. There are some scholars, they have not won the day. Their arguments have proven insufficient, who said, no, this could not possibly refer to, the imprisonment that Paul refers to could not possibly be the Roman imprisonment. And so there are some scholars who in prior generations argued that it was another imprisonment, perhaps at Ephesus. Not really good evidence for that being a basis, but let's look at the main argument that they used in arguing for that view. They said, it takes about 2 months to travel between Rome and Philippi. Paul was imprisoned in Rome in Acts chapter 28, and that imprisonment of Acts says was 2 years. It actually was 26 months. And so now the question becomes, would there be sufficient time for all the correspondence that occurred between Paul in Rome and the Philippians over here in Philippi if it takes 2 months for communication to go each direction? And so you'll notice that I've listed a number of verses, and we'll look at each of those verses. So turn now again back to Philippians, and we'll see some of the background, but what I am arguing here is there is sufficient time for Paul to have done this from Philippi. As a result of there being sufficient time, the view that it's referring to an Ephesian imprisonment has disappeared. It's not argued anymore. Now you might wonder, what are those numbers off at the extreme right? Well, if it takes 2 months to make the trip each direction, it's about 1,000 miles, and it does involve at least one water crossing. And unless a person takes an extremely long land route, it's going to be involve land and sea. Each one of those numbers is representing a period of time. So I'm giving 3 months, and the idea, normally it's 3 months, sometimes it's more than 3 months, but the notion here would be that if a trip is made and then it's a month before the return trip happens, well then instead of saying 8 weeks, I've given additional time, we're saying 3 months. Okay, the first thing that had to happen was the Philippians had to learn that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. So drop down to the last verse of the last two verses of Philippians chapter 1. Now to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The Philippians were being persecuted at this time, and Paul has been persecuted, and lo and behold, he refers to it obliquely here by speaking about, you've heard that I am facing that conflict, that is, I am imprisoned. Let's look at another passage in the book that makes reference to that. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that things which have happened to me, my imprisonment, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the Praetorian guard. Why would Paul mention that in Philippians? Well, it is very possible that some of the people in Philippi were retired members of the Praetorian Guard, those that were responsible for the protection of Caesar. Now, if you think about it, what was it that raised Philippi to prominence within the Roman Empire? Well, Augustus won that great victory over Brutus and his armies, and they decided to make Philippi, shall we say, Little Rome, a place very attractive for Roman career military people, centurion rank and higher, to retire. Well, Paul is saying, the fact that I'm imprisoned here in Rome has had an impact upon even the Praetorian Guard. Now, that's an important reference here in writing to Philippi. By the way, if Paul had been imprisoned in Ephesus, it really doesn't make a lot of sense that he's talking about that he's having an impact on the Praetorian Guard. So he says, so that it has become evident, verse 13, to the whole palace guard, the Praetorian Guard, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And his chains are referring to his imprisonment. So then in verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay, so word has traveled from Rome to Philippi. Paul has sent someone, but then what happens next? Well, I've said that the book of Philippians is a thank you note for the financial support. We'll talk more about that later, but Epaphroditus went to Rome to minister to Paul, and in part what he was doing was carrying funds. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 18. To give context, we'll start at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. He's referring to their financial support. Now you Philippians know also that if in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, that next city to which Paul went after leaving Philippi, that city which according to Acts 17, he was only there for three Saturdays, you sent aid once and again. You sent funds to help me twice during that short time that I was in Philippi, and furthermore, have continued to do so after I left Macedonia, went to southern Greece, and they have continued to support. For even in Thessalonica, verse 16, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. It's rewardable. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. So in 4:18, he's talking about Epaphroditus came and he was carrying the offering to support Paul. But then, chapter 2, verse 26 mentions that Epaphroditus became ill, even to the point of almost dying. Let's start at verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So I want to send Epaphroditus to you. That doesn't happen until the next to the last line here. That's down at near the bottom of this. Because Epaphroditus was the one that carried the letter of Philippians to them. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that is, he is your messenger, he's the one that you sent, and the one who ministered to my need. He carried all the funds that you provided, and since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. Epaphroditus has become so ill that he couldn't return to Philippi, And so Paul sent someone else. That person made a 2-month trip to Philippi, carrying word that indeed Epaphroditus is sick. He's so sick he couldn't return. He had to stay there in Rome until he recuperated. He had almost died. So it's going to take time for word to get there. But Epaphroditus has now heard, as that messenger has returned, about their concern for him. That's also mentioned in 2:26. So now Epaphroditus is going to be sent by Paul to carry the book of Philippians to them. So notice what this involves. Trips back and forth. And all of these trips took place during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. I've given plenty of time for all the trips, and it takes place over a period of less than 2 years. It gives time for them to have heard that Paul was in prison, for all the trips to occur. So there is no problem. This is what was alleged to be the big problem that required that it be a location other than Rome, that it had to be somewhere closer to Philippi. No, it didn't. Rome works fine. Now, later on, at the end of the book of Acts, it mentions that Paul was released from house arrest, and Paul said that he wanted to go to Philippi, and I believe that he did so in the year 62. But what does this point out? This indicates that there was a lot of correspondence between apostles and churches that has not become scripture. Now, I've argued about this in papers that I presented, and I've also presented papers here to you indicating that the apostles knew when they were writing scripture. Scripture would be open letters that should be shared more widely. Closed letters were ones that were just a communication between an apostle and a particular church. We see evidence of quite a bit of communication between Paul and the Philippians, but only one of those letters, the letter of Philippians, is an open letter that is to be shared with the church at large. And indeed, it has been for almost 2,000 years. So, let's now look at Philippians and start working our way through the passage, verses 1 through 8. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops or overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying who it is that is extending greetings to the believers in Philippi. And he's not just sending this to the saints, to the believers, but also to those in leadership positions, the overseers and the deacons. And he's wishing grace and peace from the Trinity. Now, the New King James has translated one word here, the word episkopos. Interestingly, that's the word from which Episcopalian comes. It is an overseer. Epi means upon, or in this case, over. And skopos, you may recognize it from like the word telescope, is to look over, to oversee. not to overlook. I mean, that's that has a quite different connotation, but to oversee. And so the word bishop is a Latinization of that. The P was changed to a B. They're expressed in the same part of the mouth. They're both called labials. You need lips in order to say P and to say B. And so P and B are letters that switch easily. The SK sound became an SH. So bishop is just a Latin pronunciation of the Greek word episkopos, meaning an overseer. It's not talking about someone who wears a funny hat that has a position of authority in a liturgical church. That's not what it means at all. So what is it that is overseen? Here it's the overseers and the deacons of a house church, of church at Philippi. Now, what I have put on the right-hand side is what a lot of people imagine this passage is talking about, that there would be a bishop who is in charge of many, 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 many churches, many, many congregations spread over a region. So this is from the Catholic diocese of Raleigh. And so they have districts, and then they are having all these dots are representing individual Catholic congregations and so on and so forth. And so they imagine this, when they see this word, as talking about someone who's overseeing a whole number of local churches. Denominationalism and all of that had not yet occurred. And who was it that oversaw more than one congregation in the first century? It was the apostles. Paul is writing to those that are in positions of leadership within the church at Philippi. It's not talking about what many denominational people imagine, which is a feature that did not come into play until after Constantine made Christianity the official religion of Rome. That's a couple hundred years later. That's what's on the left is what's in mind, the leaders over an individual congregation, not some denominational hierarchy. So in verses 3 and 4, what we see here is Paul thanks God for the Philippians as he petitions on behalf of them. So he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for y'all with joy. So Paul is talking about how he thanks God for them. Paul had ministered to them from the very beginning. And he met the Lydian woman, he met the Philippian jailer. And when we look at the closing portions, let's turn back to Acts, and we'll notice something very interesting there as we see the final events that happened in Philippi with Paul's first visit. After, let's see, we'll look at the release, verse 39 of Acts 16. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of the Lydian woman. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So the brethren are people that have come to believe while Paul was there. Paul was in Philippi from August to October of the year 50 on this particular visit. And during that time, there were people that had come to believe. And the last stop as Paul was leaving the city was to stop at Lydia's house and there to greet the brethren. Very possibly, Lydia, the Lydian woman, it may well have been her house where the Philippian church met. Now, let me point something interesting out to think about a little bit. I've made quite a point that her name probably was not Lydia, that it just means a female from Lydia, from that region. Drop down to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. I would submit that it's very, very possible that the Lydian woman's first name was either Euodia or Syntyche. He says that they labored with him in the gospel, and the only time Paul has been to Philippi was 12 years earlier, in the year 50. And there was a group of women that prayed by the river. And I would suspect that one of them was that Lydian woman, Syntyche or Euodia. Paul then goes on in verse 5 to say specifically what it is that he thanks God in particular in regard to the Philippians. Paul thanks God that Philippi financially partnered with him in the gospel. Verse 5. We'll lead in with verse 3. I thank my God, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, the word here for fellowship, that's translated fellowship, is of koinonia. And this word shows up other times. Let's drop down once again to chapter 4. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Soon koinoneo. Soon means together with. You have partnered with me in my distress. You have joined with me in it. How so? When Paul is there in prison and he's having to pay rent, he's in a house imprisonment in his own rented house. They are supporting him. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared koinoneo with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. when he speaks in verse 5 about their fellowship in the gospel, he's talking about their financial participation. He's talking about they have been there from the very beginning, and he's thanking them for their faithful support of him. I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. 12 years they have been supporting Paul. They were the first church to do so, making it so Paul needed to spend less time making tents and had more time for ministry. And Paul is thanking them. This is a thank you note to faithful people who have had a relationship with Paul for all these years. Verse 6, and this is a verse that has been greatly misunderstood. Verse 6, Paul confidently thanks God that Philippi financially partnered with him in the gospel because the Lord will complete at the Bema the work begun in the church at Philippi. When this verse is read, typically people treat it as though he's speaking at an individual level. But let's read the verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, let's see, I didn't turn here when we were talking about koineo and soon koineo. When Paul went from Philippi to Thessalonica, and he stayed there just for a very short time, already twice while he was there for just a very short visit, twice they sent financial aid to him. They've been supporting him ever since. Let's see. So, this verse has often been treated as though it's saying, God began a good work in you. That is, you believed in Jesus Christ, and so God gave you salvation, and God is going to complete that process so you end up in heaven. It's guaranteed, and well, yes, it's guaranteed that all believers will end up being with the Lord forever, but that's not what this verse is talking about. The good work is not in individual Philippians, talking about that they're guaranteed eternal life, that was the good work. The good work that Paul is talking about is explaining verse 5. As you look at verse 6, being confident is a participial phrase, and what Paul is saying is that he is confident because he's confident in this, because God will complete what their finances have started. They were the first church to support Paul. Their finances have enabled him to minister more extensively. One of the results of his ministry that was enabled by the Philippians is this book of Philippians has been written. And this book of Philippians is going to pay dividends clear until the Bema. In fact, everything that Paul has been able to do in terms of ministry because of the Philippian financial support is going to be something that God is going to use to pay dividends. It's going to end up bringing people to Christ. It's going to end up edifying believers. It's going to end up having all kinds of beneficial effects through the centuries, through the millennia, clear until the time of the Bema. In the context, that's the good work. The good work is that which they have done in providing finances. And we have a lasting result, a very tangible one, here as we look at the book of Philippians. This book wouldn't exist without the faithful support that was given by the Philippians. Continue, verse 7. Paul rightly expects the Lord to complete their financial partnering in the gospel at the Bema because they are dear to one another, shown by them partaking of grace with Paul in his imprisonment and in confirming and defending the gospel. Their faithfulness in continuing to support Paul financially and their use of the word in confirming and defending the gospel as they are meeting with other people, with believers and with unbelievers, and they are sharing God's word and using God's word in their lives. All of this is a demonstration to Paul of just how dearly they regard him as a result of the ministry that God has privileged him to have with them. And Paul also expresses the deep gratitude that he has for them as well. And so, verse 7 of this passage, he says, and that's in keeping with verse 6, that, you know, he's confident that he who has begun a good work in the midst of the Philippians will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of y'all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of me, with me, of grace. They are remaining faithful in supporting Paul so that he is in a position to minister there in Rome, and so that he can continue, that he's not having to worry, where's the next meal coming from? And he's able to minister to the guards, even to the Praetorian Guard. And he's able to carry this out because of their faithfulness. And so there's a mutual respect and appreciation for one another. And Paul is deeply grateful for this. Now, the grammar allows, as I've noted here in the notes, I have you in the heart and you have me in the heart. It allows either one, but clearly both are true. I think Paul meant one or the other, but both are true and are evidenced by how they have been faithful in their support of Paul. They sent Epaphroditus. I mean, they're just, there's an amazing relationship there. And so he's saying, you partake with me of grace in my chains and in defending and confirming the gospel. They're not ashamed of Paul. And they continue. Then verse 8, as proof of them being dear to one another, Paul calls God to witness how greatly he longs to see them again. So, verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. You may remember how RCA Victor had the picture of one of their early phonographs, and the title there would say, His Master's Voice. That's picturing a close relationship. And that's exactly what's going on here in Philippians. Remember in our introduction, we talked about Kachiko, the dog that each afternoon for 10 years after the death of his master would go to the train station waiting for his master to come off the train. That's devotion. And as we look at the book of Philippians, there is a devotion to one another in the Lord between Paul and the Philippians. It goes both directions. They are grateful for how God used Paul to bring them to an understanding of the message of life and to an understanding of grace in the Christian life. Paul describes these people in 2 Corinthians as ones who, though they were undergoing great distress, had given of themselves and were supporting Paul even beyond their ability. This is long-term devotion. But Paul also had long-term devotion to them. He desired to see them again, and he's making plans that as soon as I get released, I want to come out and see you. And you know, it's not a matter of hopping on a plane and being in the air for a few hours. It's a 2-month journey for Paul to get to Philippi. And Paul wants to be with them. Paul's going to talk about how difficult it is for him to decide whether it would be better for him to die and be with the Lord or to remain. But he says that he would choose to remain because it would be beneficial to the Philippians. Paul was willing to sacrifice to have it postponed for him to be in the presence of the Lord, which he greatly desired, for the benefit of the Philippians. Unless a person understands this mutual devotion to one another in the Lord, one cannot understand the book of Philippians. This undergirds the whole book.